Now, dear brethren, we are going to get a lesson on the Hagar covenant. Brother Ed, may the Lord bless your service.
Make a little of adjustment here, brethren. Well, thus far today, you've all been looking at the backside of my head. So we've sat over there and had to have made a few little adjustments as we've gone through a process of assisting in the taping as well as the putting online the previous services. And it's been a wonderful blessing for us. Our attention seems to be focused much more on the messages when we're concentrating on some of these things. And so it gets a great blessing to us. And the other benefit to me personally is that when we leave the convention, I will have the additional blessing of repeating the hearing of many of these services as we produce master tapes for cassettes and DVDs and things like that. So it's really, to us personally, a wonderful blessing, and those brethren who've done similar, I know that they can echo the blessing that comes to them. It has been a wonderful privilege to know the brethren here in the San Antonio area. My wife, Sister Gail, and I have been able to travel down here much, and though unable to make this trip, she did want to specially send her love to all the brethren here, knowing that there would be additionally ones from the Weatherford area, Fort Worth, brethren we've seen as part of our travels as well. Now, when we received this assignment, what was interesting to us, of course, you start looking at some references, and we're all very familiar with the three wives, as stated of Abraham, as we've read through these over the years. But it kind of took us back, and we wanted to look at some fundamentals to us relative to our understanding of types, as we were going to look here at Hagar in our case. And when we look at types in God's Word, it's very simple. There's a good question, even Brother Russell presents this. Who gives types, and why are they significant to us? And it's a question that was sent in to Brother Russell, and you'll find it in the question book, but it's on reprint 5966. Interesting questions regarding types. And there he notes for us, it is God that makes types. Men can use parables and illustrations for lessons, but only God can make a type because it takes foreknowledge. He alone knew the end from the beginning. It is His plan. Therefore, having this plan conceived in His mind could create types or overrule providences in the lives of individuals or create certain physical things to be recorded, the characteristics of those to be recorded, to teach a lesson. Who for? Primarily, the new creation. These things have happened as examples or in samples, really for our benefit, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. But when we look at this, do we think, though, that everything in the Hebrew writings was intended by Jehovah to be typical? Of course, there are certain things that are obviously prophetic. But how will we know for sure that He intended something to be a type and therefore a lesson for us? Since He gives the type, He must therefore give the explanation. And the agents that He used for that was our Lord and the apostles. So really, to be positive that something is typical in the case of something recorded in the Old Testament or the Hebrew writings, we really need a clue for us in the New Testament writings. And so Brother Russell does talk about that, likewise. And there may be some exceptions to this, as Brother Jim will point out for us in the third service here today on the subject of the three wives. But we still would have some clue for believing that Keturah was a type. We'd have to have some basis for believing that. So we ask the question, therefore, was Hagar a type? Well, we have already quoted for us, and we'll cover it again here, just as it relates to this particular point, Galatians 4, 22 and 24. Galatians 4, verses 22 to 24. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which engendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Here we have the Lord's agent, Apostle Paul, explicitly states for us that Hagar was an allegory and ties it to the law covenant that was established at Mount Sinai. But he uses this word allegory. So is an allegory a type? Well, we will find, as we find numerous references in searching these subjects, especially looking over the materials provided by our returned Lord through his faithful and wise servant, the messenger to the seventh stage of the churches, that he very often refers to Hagar, Ishmael, and the recorded events of their lives as typical. But though the Apostle Paul calls the historical account an allegory, we will find that in this case, there's really no difference, even though we find one word that is an ensample, that as we look at its Greek root, we find the concept and idea of a type, though we don't find that necessarily in this word of an allegory, which really means an illustration. We have reason to accept this as a type. Now, as we consider Hagar and Ishmael especially, in the Lord's providence, is what we were impressed with. It was good for us to just go through the scriptures, because that was the object we felt in the Lord's providence of looking at, quote, Israel or Abraham's three wives. So we want to look at the scriptures that tell us about Hagar and her son Ishmael and the events surrounding their lives. We find that Hagar will be illustrate for us, or as a type of the law covenant, as already noted, established at Sinai. We can get that from our Galatians 4. And when we look up various references, Brother Russell notes for us there is a purpose or object of the law covenant. So as we examine her life, will we be able to see these objects relative to the law covenant? Reprint 4370 is a good summary reference for you on three objects that he notes there. And these are things that we're all familiar with and find scriptures that we can back this up with. One object of the law covenant was to demonstrate that a fallen human being could not live in harmony with God, but that a perfect man could. He could keep God's law covenant. It was also, one object was to give this, of giving this law covenant, was to fill the time until the promised seed, preventing Israel from becoming further degraded, and thus be a schoolmaster to prepare them for receiving Messiah. You get this from Galatians 3:19. The law was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come whom the promise was made. And also we find that the law itself was intended to be a type of the new covenant. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. That is this word that we would get the thought of a type from. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, or ages come. And really, we're going to leave that particular feature for Brother Jim to cover as he goes over this new covenant arrangement of which the law covenant was typical. Now, when we consider Ishmael specifically, we'll find that Brother Russell defines for us that he's a type of fleshly Israel. He is the seed or offspring, as it were, of this Hagar or law covenant. And it's very important to note, and Brother Jim will likewise expand on this, there was but one offspring of that law covenant. One seed of that covenant. Now, we want to go through and review the scriptures of their lives to see how the events, and very importantly, the sequence of the events fit the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes relative to this law covenant and the other covenants that we find are being considered here today. Well, our scriptures relative to Hagar and Ishmael, and some references for you, we're going to be looking at Genesis 16, verses 1 through 16, really the whole chapter there. Here is where we have the Sarah's suggestion to obtain a son through Hagar, and this takes us up to Ishmael's birth. We also have Genesis 21, partially referenced for us in the preceding considerations today, but we'll go through all verses 1 through 21 and kind of skip those parts which Brother Laddie's really covered as it would relate to the Sarah feature of this covenant. But here we have Sarah's conception, Isaac's birth and weaning. We have Hagar and Ishmael cast out. They have their salvation. And then finally, a blessing. Wonderful blessing comes to Ishmael. And continuation of that blessing we find in Genesis 25. Genesis 25, verses 12 to 18. And here is where we find defined for us the generations of Ishmael. And then it takes us up to his death at, I believe, 137 years. Some good reprints. There are many, many reprints on the covenants, brethren. Taking the subject of the covenants for a convention, you could fill up 4 or 5 days or a week. And for those who prepare the services, it doesn't become a matter of what to include. It's really more of a task of what to exclude and how to trim this down. And so in Lord's providence, we've taken more of this tack of just really focusing on just the scriptural account and tying in some things. But the lessons that we've learned or appreciated from here that we'll be sharing will be mainly from reprints 1389, reprint 1389, reprint 4370, reprint 4504, and reprint 4682, reprint 4682. So let's begin. And we're going to start again, as I noted, with Genesis 16. And so if you want to turn there in your Bible, whether it be a paper one or electronic one or whatever you have available in front of you there, still the same words, all the same thoughts. No matter what the medium, there is one place that it needs to be written. Right here. And that is our object as we consider these things. Hagar and Ishmael, Genesis 16. We'll just read the first three verses here. Now it says Sarai. I'm going to use the word Sarah. Her name's changed in Genesis 17, so I'll just always use Sarah here. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bore him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah, and Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to husband Abraham to be his wife. Now, when we look at verse 1 here, it notes particularly that Sarah was barren up to this point. Okay, so here we have a 10-year period of time since really the giving of this covenant, and so she's barren for that period of time. And Brother Laddie's given us the nice time scales for this and the ages of each of these individuals. But we also have noted here her handmaid, that she is an Egyptian. So, we know Abraham and Sarah spent some time in Egypt, so we can reason that very likely she has been with Abraham and Sarah since their time in Egypt. But what is, I think, important and significant here from the standpoint of God's overruling providences and the God-making types is that it seems that Hagar was her name since she was an Egyptian. This is not a name assigned to her after all of this account has taken place and we're looking back. This was her name. Now, when we look at Strong's, we don't get a lot of assistance from Dr. Strong's regarding Hagar, just as of uncertain origin. But if you look at all the Bible dictionaries, you'll find that primarily they all say that her name means flight. Secondarily, you might find some say stranger. Brother Russell on page 4371 tells us that Hagar means flight or cast out. Very significant providential overruling that she would have this name and God would make of her a type of the law covenant. Now, verse 2, Sarah suggests the option of obtaining the seed through her handmaid. Now, Abraham in this whole picture is a type of God. God had not changed his plan to bring forth the promised seed through Sarah, the grace covenant. We can harmonize this account even with the account in Exodus 19, where God offered to make the covenant with fleshly Israel, but this was not a change of plans. The original covenant with Abraham was unconditional and sealed by an oath, as already noted for us today. The offer of the covenant at Mount Sinai was conditional. It would not annul the original covenant. So, though Abraham goes along with Sarah's plan here, it was not, in this type or picture here, God saying he's changed his plans. No, no change of plans. God permits this to go forward because it will work out a type that he intended. Now, verses 3 through 10, or 3, it's really, as noted, 10 years after the covenant with Abraham. And this would equate very well to the period of the 430 years from the covenant to the giving of the law. Sarah, we will find, will be barren yet another 15 years until Isaac's birth. And so we find that the grace covenant, as Brother Russell notes for us, was barren up until the establishment of the law covenant, and it remained barren all during the period of favor to the fleshly seed of the law covenant established at Mount Sinai. And as he notes for us, for a time, it seemed that the seed of that law covenant would be the inheritor of the promise. It seemed that way to natural men. There's also the question that oftentimes comes up amongst Bible students, because we find the scripture uses terms Hagar, a wife. Brother Russell will call her a concubine in some context, call her wife in another context. To me, what ends all controversy, as we look at these individuals who are pictured here for us, this arrangement never changed her status as a bondservant. She remained a bondservant throughout this entire picture. She never superseded Sarah and her status. And as we will find, Brother Jim will carry this forward for us, and we will find the same thing in the case of Keturah. So now we move on to consider furthermore Hagar and Ishmael, Genesis 16, verses 4 to 11. Genesis 16, 4 to 11. We'll read those verses. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abraham said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Now we have in verse 4 here, as we consider this, continuing on, Hagar conceives and manifests a sneering attitude towards Sarah. We will also find later that Ishmael will demonstrate this same character, very likely inheriting it from his mother. Perhaps, we will put this forth, and there seems to be much historical evidence to base this on, that at the conception of the law covenant, the thought began to enter into the mind of fleshly Israel that they were the promised seed, and thus began to sneer at or despise the original promise of one. This continues to today. There are concepts and ideas amongst the nation of Israel that as the nation, they are the Messiah. This had to have had a start at some point, and it was manifested likewise at the time of our Lord's first advent. Better that one man die than that the whole nation perish, because they believed, as a nation, they would be this blessed seed. In verses 5 to 10, we find Sarah deals harshly with Hagar. Hagar flees and is then instructed by an angel of the Lord. We really found no comments by Brother Russell on these verses, other than he tends to tie this in with a latter event in the second time that she's cast out, and talks about the fact that she returns and is submissive to Sarah, thus illustrating that ultimately it will be seen by all that the law covenant will be shown to be submissive or not or inferior to this higher covenant, this grace covenant, this Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. And will ultimately submit, therefore, to the superiority of the Sarah covenant and its seed. So that is really just one way that Brother Russell ties this fact that she's counseled to be submissive, and she does return. She does return. But we also find in verse 10 here a promise from the Lord that the seed of the law covenant would be great. And here likewise we find that Hagar is instructed to call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. We will find this comes up later as we follow this whole historical account and how this would apply likewise to the nation of Israel and the God hearkening unto them. Hagar and Ishmael, when we consider Genesis 16, verses 12 through 16, we'll continue on there. It said in Genesis 16, verses 12, speaking of Ishmael here, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked upon after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lehairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now when we look back here at verse 12, this is quite an interesting scripture where it talks about the fact that he would be a wild man. Again, we find no comments on this other than the scripture, other additional scriptures we might need to tie in. Now personally, we've always looked at this scripture from the standpoint of Ishmael's natural descendants. And Brother Jim will probably show you a map, as he's shown me already, and we can trace them. And they are quite wild. There is no doubt. Historically, this has been very clear, and they continue to this day. But remember, in this considerations today, we're considering Ishmael as a type. Ishmael as a type of the seed, as you will, fleshly Israel, seed of that law covenant. And I hadn't really considered it from this standpoint before. But when we consider that people, I think it does represent quite well their character. As a stiff-necked people, uncontrollable by invading forces, their hand surely was against the man Christ Jesus and his followers. And with their casting off from favor, every man's hand has been against them likewise. They suffered enormous atrocities, brethren, for nearly 1,800 years. And more, if you want to just look at it from a numerical standpoint, when we carry it up through the Holocaust. So certainly every man's hand has been against them. When we look at verses 13 and 14, we have Hagar's response to the angel. Personally, no comments that we found on this. If the brethren have any thoughts whatsoever that they might be able to tie into this, we would look forward to that conversation. But she seems to give honor and praise, as it were, unto this angel that opens her eyes of understanding and counsels her, and she does act in harmony with that counsel and wants to give honor to them. Verses 15 and 16 is really what are the scriptures that talk about Ishmael's birth when Abraham was 86 years old. Now, what did we find emphasized here that would tie into our subject as well as a type and what God intended here? The words are emphasized that she bore Abraham a son, bore Ishmael to Abram. Fleshly Israel, though they are the seed born of the law covenant, they are nevertheless the fruitage of Jehovah's plans and purposes. And it's Abraham taking this which the angel counseled Hagar to do. Abraham gives Ishmael this name. God will hear. God hearkened unto Hagar's cry, and he always hearkened unto fleshly Israel's cry during the period of their favor, when they went into numerous captivities. And he hearkened again to their cry following the long period of their disfavor. Jeremiah 31, verses 7 to 9. Jeremiah 31, 7 to 9. For thus saith the Lord, that's Jehovah, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. A father to Israel. And Abraham here was typical of God in this picture. So, he is this father to natural Israel, as typed in Ishmael. Continuing on, we turn to Genesis 21. Genesis 21, and we'll go through this account again, but we'll touch on those points, because here we have Sarah, Isaac, Hagar, and Ishmael interacting together. So now we have some crossing over, as it were, of the fulfillment of these covenants. And the Lord again, Jehovah, visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Now, this is really by way of review, but when we see verses 1 and 2 here, Sarah conceives and bears Abraham a son. Very, very important. At the set time of which God had spoken of him. Everything in God's plan is according to a set time. Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Precision of his timing. One thing that we certainly appreciate as we study into the time features of God's plan, and we go through the chronology, we go through the parallels, we go through the jubilees, it's the precision of that plan sometimes that is just jumps out at us. The self same day. How many times do we find that? Overruling providences, lengthy periods of time, accomplishing things to the very day that he intended. The omnipotence of our God. And we find here Sarah, Sarai, using that name for change in Genesis 17. Sarai means princess. It was changed to Sarah, which means noble woman in Genesis 17. You need a princess to give birth to a prince. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. But when did he become the prince of the Sarah covenant? When he made his full, unreserved consecration to do the Father's will entirely in harmony with God's intended fulfillment of his promise to Abraham. Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. And we find the 70 weeks prophecy defined for us. The 69th week would do what? Bring us to Messiah the Prince. Messiah the Prince. Daniel 9, verse 25. And in this context, again, it is Abraham that assigns the name to this son in verse 3. And he called the name of his son Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. And Brother Russell notes possibly a reference to Sarah's laughter, and we appreciate what was presented in the previous hour. This is a very good name, though, for the joyous Christ head and body. Very good name. Isaac was circumcised the eighth day, according to God's command in Genesis 17, verses 10 to 14. And the subject of circumcision, the Apostle Paul dealt extensively with that. And though it was only incumbent upon Abraham's natural descendants, this is really a good proof text that circumcision was not a part of that of the law, that this was instituted beforehand. And it teaches a higher lesson to the spiritual Israelite in that it symbolizes a cutting off, a separation from the flesh, its aims, hopes, and desires, that consecration that Brother Wilmot spoke of today. And again, Abraham was 100 years old at this time, 25 years after the promise. In a man's lifetime, that's a long time. From God's standpoint, it is not. But it does illustrate for us that God himself waited his long-suffering patience to fulfill these promises and to accomplish his plans and purposes. Well, now we consider Genesis 21, verses 6 through 7. 21, verses 6 to 7. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. That's just verse through verse 7. We'll pick up with verses 8 and 10 here. Now, with verses 6 and 7, again, Sarah rejoices over the fact she's been has given birth, and notes surely all should rejoice with her given the circumstances. So Brother Laddie covered this for us very, very well. But when we started thinking about this and the fact that others would rejoice with her, when you consider these circumstances, think of the holy angels that rejoiced over our Lord's birth. They understood the circumstances. Here was going to be the means whereby God could redeem mankind and fulfill the promises that he had made. They understood his justice. Blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. Now they could see how it could be done. An eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, a man for a man. The wisdom of Jehovah. They extolled his wisdom. Think of the rejoicing by faith of all during the present age of sacrifice. Likewise, that Brother Wilmot had brought considered. The great privilege it is to know and understand these features of God's plan, these mysteries that the world is blinded to, natural Israel is blinded to, and we are privileged by faith to see and understand them, to look into the mind of God. What rejoicing should this bring to a heart fully consecrated to the Lord? Think of the rejoicing that will take place in the kingdom by the world of mankind. We find this is demonstrated for us typically in Exodus 9. Here we have this picture for us. You come down to the very end. The world of mankind sees this sacrifice, and they fall on their knees and worship the priest. This is going to be the Christ head and body. But ultimately, singing praises unto Jehovah when they fully understand His plan of salvation and what it will have accomplished for them and the billions of mankind, and ultimately the great object lesson it will accomplish throughout all eternity for all creation. This is something to rejoice in. This is something to rejoice in. Now we consider Sarah, Isaac, Hagar, and Ishmael, continuing on in Genesis 21, verses 8 to 10. So we'll pick up verses 8 to 10. Speaking of Isaac, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So in verses 8 to 10, we have this feast, which was prepared by Abraham when Isaac weaned. We see Ishmael mocking Isaac, showing that characteristic which his mother showed early on, and Sarah requesting that Hagar and Ishmael be cast out. As noted for us, there is a reference. We've appreciated this in the past. It's not Brother Russell. It's a letter written into him, but suggesting possibly Isaac was 5 years old. The basis for that being, and this is in reprint 2482, was that this would therefore harmonize the 400 years of affliction mentioned in Genesis 15:13 with the 430 years of sojourning, Exodus 12:40. So here we have this mocking, this affliction beginning at that point, suggesting he would have been 5 years of age. Brother Russell makes no comment on it. Seems reasonable. But regardless, we have here a type, Ishmael, of this law seed class, mocking the true seed of promise, doing despite unto him. And this would correspond well to the mocking of our Lord and his disciples by the fleshly seed for the claim that our Lord was the Messiah, the promised seed, and that his disciples would be joint heirs with him. When we look at the historical time frame and consider its fulfillment, all men were in expectation at the time of our Lord's birth. And this expectation continued up until his consecration at age 30. His coming out, as it were, in case of Isaac's being weaned. But what was the immediate response of his fellow countrymen? You have the account in Luke 4, is one that we think is very pointed. Luke 4, verses 16 to 29. Now he had already, having gone into the wilderness, had already been preaching and doing miracles, and now he returns to the land of his youth. The people that knew him best, having not been schooled, he arrives at the synagogue, stands up to teach. It was a law, a right, that anybody who had the talent could do so. And they hand him the scroll of Isaiah. So he had the ability to read, and probably had read to them many times in his youth, while he lived in that area and attended that synagogue. And he reads the account and explains to them, this day, these things are fulfilled in your ears. And they're just on pens, waiting for the next thought. And then he explains to them, a prophet is not accepted in his own country. An immediate rage, to the extent that they wanted to take him out and kill him within a matter of minutes, thinking they were going to receive a great blessing, and suddenly realizing this was a reproof. How quickly their attitude toward him changed. He came to his own, and his own received him not, demonstrated over and over and over for a 3.5 year period of time. A small class, a remnant as it were ready and willing to receive him as the Messiah. But the nation, just like we find pictured here in Ishmael, mocked, rejected, despised, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so his disciples likewise suffered throughout the remainder of that period of that Jewish harvest at the hands of the various priesthood until their utter destruction. Genesis 21, verses 11 and 12. Genesis 21, 11 and 12. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. And all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, from the standpoint of a fleshly man who loved his son, this was a very hard matter for Abraham. But again, remember, God intended Abraham to be a type in this picture, a type of himself. So God instructs Abraham. In this case, he commands him to accomplish that which Sarah desired, thus showing it was Jehovah's will that this be carried out. And just so it was Jehovah's will that the nation of Israel be cast off in 33 AD because they rejected his only begotten son. He presents himself to them. He had full opportunity, but had to fulfill that which Jehovah desired. Thy house is left unto thee desolate. They were cast off at that point. Cast off from God's favor. Now we continue on to Genesis 21, verses 13 to 21. And we'll read some of these verses and comment on them as we go here. Verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Here we see a glimmer of hope in verse 13, suggesting that though they would be cast out, they would still receive a blessing. Ishmael would receive a blessing, Hagar would receive a blessing, and that which they typified, especially Ishmael, as this fleshly seed, they would continue to receive a blessing. But why? Why is the fleshly seed still blessed? Because he is thy seed, Abraham's seed. Why is the nation of Israel still considered blessed and will receive blessings? Romans 11, 28 to 29. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Their favors and blessings are because of the Father's sakes, and Abraham is their father in this natural sense, and they have continued to receive their blessings since, even after their casting off and their return to favor, because of the Father's sakes. And Abraham, starting with verse 14 of Genesis 21, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were, a bow shot. And she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. So just as we've seen, this is fulfilled. They're cast out. And Hagar and Ishmael sent off with some basic provisions from Abraham, still feeling some of his blessing. But after a while, these provisions were used up and death seemed imminent. When we apply this to the natural fleshly seed following 33 AD, in 33 AD, how great was the evidence to them as a nation that they had lost Jehovah's favor? Wouldn't seem very significant, would it? How about in 70 to 73 AD? starting to dawn on them pretty good here, isn't it? Their baptism in fire, their destruction as a nation, their destruction of their temple, the destruction of the Levitical records for their priesthood, without which it's impossible to continue to practice the Atonement Day sacrifices. This was a serious matter, a serious indication of God's disfavor. How about after Masada? There's not hardly anything left in Israel at that point. How about after centuries of wandering amongst the Roman Empire and having to suffer the worst of atrocities? Just how much hope did they have left as a nation as God's plan approached the time of His Son's second advent? Their hopes were virtually dried up, brethren. And God gave an illustration of this in the Valley of Dry Bones. And so Brother Russell, in considering these very verses, makes that very point. They're cast off, and their hopes have dried up to the point that to them it seems death is imminent. All these promises from Jehovah seem to have failed and that they will not be accomplished. And this was their state, brethren, as we came closer and closer to 1878. Verse 17, "And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him in thine hand, and I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink." Did God hearken unto Ishmael's voice? That's his name. God shall hear. Here, even in this desolate condition, death seeming imminent, God hearkened unto the cry of fleshly Israel right at the close of the period of disfavor, right when it had ended. As we will consider tomorrow, we're going to consider this period from their casting off up to their restoration, all the way up to what would be, in our minds, the events that will transpire, taking us up to the full establishment of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, the sealing of the new covenant. And we will see that He did much, though they're cast off from favor, He did much to prepare them to be into a position and condition of heart that when that disfavor ceased, their hopes could be revived. And here He illustrates this by water. Truth. A well of water. She fills this bottle and she gives the lad drink. And their hopes revived as a nation in 1878 and continued to revive more and more, especially as we got into the Zionist movement. And God was with the lad, verse 20, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Not sure about the significance of the taking of a wife out of the land of Egypt, but certainly what we see here is growth, is emphasized. And has fleshly Israel prospered since 1878? They certainly have. They certainly have. And that too we will demonstrate tomorrow as part of our considerations. It is profound the degree to which they have prospered. They have prospered more than any other nation on this planet. In fact, most other nations are prospering now because of their prospering, using the blessings that are coming out of Israel today. And we close now with Genesis 25, verses 12 to 18. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bore unto Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael. I won't read all those names, but there were 12. Ishmael had 12 sons, 12 princes according to their nations. How many sons did Isaac have? 12. Ishmael was the seed of this law covenant, the type, representing the 12 nations of Israel likewise. So, we find, not a coincidence, I don't believe, that he had 12 sons, and that these were princes. Now, in the references, and we will cite this reference for you, when you go through this study, and you consider all of this historical account and how this is literally illustrating for us the exact sequence of God's dealing with the fleshly descendants of Jacob. The establishing of a law covenant. That covenant illustrated by Hagar. The seed of that covenant being the fleshly house. Their rejection of the promised seed. Their casting off from favor. Their recovery. And their blessing, as it were. All of this in the life of Hagar and Ishmael. But there is a rather big question that comes out of this study. And Brother Russell addresses this in reprint 4505. When does the Hagar covenant come to an end? We have a scripture that tells us that our Lord nailed the law to the cross. And so some have taken that and considered, well, that must be where it ended. To every Jew that believeth, they can get free from that law, but they are still bound to that law covenant. And so in reprint 4505, titled, The Antitype Begins Where the Type Ends, Brother Russell harmonizes all of this and indicates that it is that covenant is still in force relative to the fleshly descendants of Israel, of Jacob, and that covenant won't cease until it is replaced. And in this picture, where we get the indication of this, which Brother Jim's going to take up very next for us, though it's not stated for us in Galatians by Paul, but it is a reasonable belief that the third wife represents a covenant likewise, Keturah. And this, Brother Russell notes for us, is why we would believe that it's at that point that the law covenant ceases, because with Sarah's death, Hagar did not reinstate Hagar. Abraham did not reinstate Hagar. She was still alive. But he took a new wife. Jehovah overruling this to illustrate a new covenant. And so there the Hagar covenant dies. And he covers likewise how, from an individual standpoint, any Jew since Pentecost, what is necessary to get free from that law, and what is necessary, therefore, at the time of its ceasing, they just have to enter into the new covenant. That will be their opportunity. We thank you, brethren, for your attention. We appreciate the brethren's suggestion of these topics here. Lord's providence, in our case, to get the opportunity to consider Hagar. It was, for us, a wonderful review of her life and that of Ishmael. Some details that we perhaps hadn't taken and considered as seriously. And give us a new insight over God's timing and overruling providences in the lives of human beings, not interfering with their free moral agency, to give lessons intended for us. And ultimately, these lessons will be appreciated by Israel. Think of how Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, and Ishmael are going to think when they come back in the resurrection and realize how God overruled their lives on behalf of the new creation. What a privilege they enjoyed. Hopefully it will stimulate them to great zeal in their opportunities in the kingdom as natural men. Lord bless you, Brendan.
Thank you, Brother Ed. And we're going to close with number 63, the last three verses, 4, 5, and 6, after which, Brother Ed, you will close prayer.